morning.
Good morning. Good morning, everybody. You're welcome to Grealby Christian Church. If there are any visitors with us, you're very, very welcome. Also, if you would like to stay behind maybe for a wee cup of tea or coffee, just go to solid ground. You'll be made very welcome there also. There's a few announcements this morning. The moderator's appeal, there's a box just in the vestibule. Trinity at prayer on Wednesday night. Its increased numbers have been encouraging, but there's actually room for more. So if you'd like to attend that there, everybody would like to see you. This is for the parents. There's no K4C party on Saturday the 13th of April. That's no K4C party on Saturday the 13th of April. Next Sunday, being Palm Sunday, and is an all-age service. Come along as we begin our Easter series, looking at numbers of Easter moments. Next Sunday is the moment Jesus entered Jerusalem, and it's a breakfast. I trust your fast is going well and you're feeling blessed as you read and pray for the world. We end our fast with a breakfast, a meal together, then we celebrate communion. The meal is at 7:30 p.m. in Grealby, or please join us at 8:30 for communion if you can't make the meal at 7:30. There's sign-up sheets in the vestibule and also at Sullen Ground, so please sign them if you plan to attend. Trinity players will be putting on a further performance of Cuckoo's Nest at Christmas on Saturday the 13th of April at 7:30 in Trinity, Grealby. No tickets are required, just simply pay at the door, and all proceeds to go to Abana Ministries. Regarding on Friday night, just like the thanks to the mission team for organising Abana, the choir, and those who provided accommodation, food, and looked after them. That's very much appreciated by everybody. I think everybody enjoyed themselves on Friday night at the choir, you know, to see the children. I think that's all the announcements at the moment. Neil's not well at the moment, but he's on his way up, thank goodness, maybe from Clocky. I don't know, Ruth, if he'll go on. How many would your household, the manse hold, ever go over there if he doesn't turn up? But he will. Open air. He's just got a chest infection, but he's on his way, and hopefully his voice will hold up, okay? The reading this morning is taken from Ephesians, starting at verse 4. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. May God add his blessings to his reading. We're now going to have our first hymn, Amazing Grace, My Chains Are Gone.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. My chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior has ransomed me. And like a flood, His mercy reigns. Unending love, amazing grace. The Lord has promised good to me. His word, my hope secures. He will my shield and portion be. As long as life endures, my chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior has ransomed me, and like a flood, His mercy reigns. Unending love, amazing grace. My chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior has ransomed me. And like a flood, His mercy reigns. Unending love, amazing grace. The earth shall soon dissolve like snow. The sun forbear to shine. But God, who called me here below, will be forever mine. Will be forever mine. You are forever mine.
As we read your word and to hear your message through Neil, Heavenly Father, you give us such blessing by showing your great love for us, and when we sin, you are rich in mercy to forgive us. Lord, we know that you created this world in its beauty. We see the newborn lambs and calves in the fields, the songbirds singing early in the morning, and the soil starting to warm up for the farmers to plow the fields, to sow their seed and plant the crops for the harvest time. We thank you, Lord, for how you send the rain and give us the heat of the sun, and for the food to feed us. Forgive us, Lord, as sometimes we fail and just take all this for granted, when we forget it is you, Lord, who makes all this happen. We remember all who have been ill and recovering from operations. We pray, Lord, that you will be with them and give them contentment and peace. We also pray, Heavenly Father, for all the people that are involved in the health service and all other caring professions. We know that they are all under immense pressure. We pray, Lord, for your blessing, that they will have the health and encouragement to do this very important work in the hospitals and in the community. As we remember that Jesus died for our sin, in him we have new life, for it is the grace we have been saved through faith. Help us to live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. We ask this in the Lord and in Jesus' precious name. Amen. We sing our second praise, All I Once Held Dear.
All I once held dear, built my life upon. All this world reveres and wars to own. All I once thought gain, I have counted loss, spent and worthless now compared to this. Knowing you, Jesus, knowing you, there is no greater thing. You're my all, you're the best, you're my joy, my righteousness, and I love you, Lord. Now my heart's desire is to know you more, to be found in you, and known as yours, to possess by faith what I could not, an all-surpassing gift of righteousness. Knowing you, Jesus, knowing you, there is no greater thing. You're my all, you're the best, you're my joy, my righteousness, and I love you, Lord. Oh, to know the power of your risen life, and to know you in your sufferings, to become like you in your death, my Lord, so with you to live and never die. Knowing you, Jesus, knowing you, there is no greater thing. You're my all, you're the best, you're my joy, my righteousness, and I love you, Lord.
Love you, Lord. I want to know, knowing you,
there is no greater thing. You're my all, you're the best, you're my joy, my righteousness, and I love you, Lord.
Love you, Lord.
Good morning, everyone. It's good to be here. It's good to be in God's house worshiping this morning. We're going to turn together now to John's Gospel, chapter 15, as we finish off our series on prayer. And today we're looking at what it means to live in God's presence. And this passage will help us to understand what it means to be connected to God and to be in His presence. So we'll read God's Word together, John chapter 15, verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Amen. And we ask God to bless us even as we read His word aloud. We're going to sing now with the boys and girls before they go out to creche in K4C. I've got peace like a river.
I've got peace like a river. I've got peace like a river. I've got peace like a river in my soul. I've got peace like a river. I've got peace like a river. I've got peace like a river in my soul. I've got love like an ocean. I've got love like an ocean. I've got love like an ocean in my soul. And I've got love like an ocean. I've got love like the ocean. I've got love like an ocean in my soul. I've got joy like a fountain. I've got joy like a fountain. I've got joy like a fountain in my soul. I've got joy like a fountain. I've got joy like a fountain. I've got joy like a fountain in my soul.
Boys and girls, you can now go out to K4C and creche. Continue to worship God now with our tithes and our offerings, so your offerings will now be received. Lord, we thank you for this place where we meet to worship, this building that we refer to as the church, but we know, Lord, that this is only a building, that all the people who know and love you are your church. And that you have people in this world, Lord, who are not yet part of that church. And all that we do, Lord, is to that end, to draw people closer to you and into relationship with you. And Lord, our offering, we offer it to you today, Lord, with joyful hearts, knowing that you will use it to extend your kingdom to your glory, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As I said down in Clockhill, I love that piece that Heller's just played, Abide With Me. It takes me back to being a teenage boy learning to play the bagpipes. It's the first tune that everybody learnt to play. It's a simple tune to play, and it's a lovely tune. One of the things that the pipe major said, go away and learn the words. He says, that'll help you play it if you know the words, if you sing the words over in your head while you're playing. And it is such a lovely, lovely hymn, and we reserve it really almost now for funerals. And it's so fitting for a funeral, but it is so fitting a hymn for us every day, as we'll see in a minute or two when we come to our passage of Scripture and what it means to live in God's presence. But we're going to come into God's presence now in prayer as we pray for people and the world around us. Let's unite our hearts in prayer. Lord, we do thank you that we are a congregation of your Son's church, family of believers, and meeting together to worship you. And Lord, your scripture tells us that we are to rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. And Lord, we do extend our condolences and our prayers to the Kearns family, Lord, after burying their father this week. Lord, just make yourself known to them and the family circle, Lord, and extend your love and grace into the lives of that family. Lord, we know that hurt comes in various different ways, and we just want to pray, Lord, this morning for the little girl in our girls' brigade who fell during the week and broke her arm. We just thank you, Lord, that her arm has now been set and that she is home recovering, and we pray, Lord, for healing, that the realignment has been good, that no pins will be needed. We pray for her as she goes for an x-ray next week. Lord, just put your healing hand upon her and be with her family at this time. We thank you, Lord, too, for the officers who were quite shocked, and Lord, we just thank you that they were able to deal with that and get her sorted out, Lord. And we have many people, Lord, who in our congregation who have been in hospital recently, and we thank you, Lord, for the recovery stories that we're hearing. Lord, as far as we know, all of those operations have been successful. People have been fixed in various different ways, and we thank you for all of the hospital staff and the surgeons and all of the teams of people there who make our hospital stays such as they are. And we pray for swift recovery, Lord. We just thank you that we have a space where we have some of those people with us this morning in solid ground, able to just sit in a more relaxed and comfortable atmosphere there, Lord. And we just pray that they would know that they are part of this service as we worship together. At this time of year, Lord, we have many in our congregation who are coming towards exam time when assignments have to be handed in, coursework has to be completed, portfolios finished off, exams prepared for, Lord, and this brings lots of pressure. So we just pray that you'll be with all of our young folk, whatever stage of their education they're at. And as they come now to the end of this term, Lord, many are entering the last term, perhaps at primary school or the last term at high school, and they're thinking of the next phase, the next step. What are they going to do next? Lord, we just pray that you would reveal that to them very clearly. Lord, some will want to go to certain schools, but they might end up going to others. Lord, just prepare them for the places that you are leading them to, Lord, and the journey that you have them on. We thank you too, Lord, for the stories that we heard this weekend about young people and their education around the world and the children from Abana. It helps us to realize how blessed we are, Lord, with the schools that we have. As tough as it is at the moment and the financial constraints that are on our education system, but we thank you for our local schools, for all who are involved in making them work, from the principals to the lollipop people and, Lord, everyone in between. And we pray that our children would know blessing as they go to school. We pray too, Lord, protection for our young people. Just again, on the news this week, there were talk about online safety and gaming addiction. Lord, this material is so easily available to us now. We have it in our hands. We can play games on our phones, be on the internet on our phones. We don't need to be in a particular room sitting in front of a computer. It's so mobile now, Lord. And we know that not just for young people, but for older people, it brings serious problems. Online safety, where children are groomed and bullied. Gaming, where they are becoming addicted at a very young age. Playing games that are designed to hook them and make them come back for more. And indeed, Lord, that extends into those of us who are older, Lord. And we just pray, Lord, a real sense of wisdom for the amount of time that is spent on such things. We think too of addiction, Lord, and the devastating effect that it has on families. Alcohol addiction, drug addiction, addiction to pornography. And Lord, we just ask that for anyone here or any family here that is struggling with any of these types of addictions or have family members, we pray, Lord, your strength for them, that they would be able to help their family members in their predicament, Lord, or people would come and ask for help, Lord, because we know you want to set them free. You tell us, he who the Son sets free shall be free indeed. So we want to pray freedom, Lord, from any addiction this morning. And indeed, Lord, just for our families, we want to pray protection. There are so many distractions that take away from family life. We pray that the families here, Lord, will be able to get around their table for meals regularly, spend time just with each other in the same room, just checking on one another, catching up with one another. And Lord, we know that in the world that we live, nothing is perfect, and sometimes our family relationships do break down. But Lord, we pray that your peace would descend on any of those situations, that you would bind, Lord, together families that are feeling torn. And Lord, indeed, when those families do tear apart, we know that you go with them, and we just pray your continued blessing. Lord, you have called us to be here today, each of us. We are here for some purpose, for some reason. Some of us know why we've come to church this morning. There may be some here that don't know why they're here. But Lord, you have us here. You have something to say to each of us. So we pray, Lord, that you would speak clearly as we come now to your word, as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So this is the last in our little series on prayer, and it's about living in God's presence. And the passage this morning, whenever I read it, it made me think of the time when Ruth and I were in Australia. We were lucky enough, after we got married in September in 99, the 4th of September 1999, that is the date of our wedding anniversary. In January in 2000, we were lucky enough to be able to go to Australia, and we spent 6 months there. with lots of great memories. One of the memories that's not so great is the memory of picking fruit, picking pears and picking peaches. And, well, there were two reasons for that. Well, Ruth had been spent all of her working career behind the desk, so it was quite a physical task, so Ruth found that particularly difficult. While the physical task wasn't that difficult for me, it was the heat, 40 degrees. Working in 40 degrees with a net out over you to keep the flies out and the dust from the peaches, man, it was something. But what we had was this little jug of water. And there was one day I drank 2 liters of water, and I was still dehydrating. As I climbed the ladders, I was still seeing stars. It was so warm. But we had this container. It was about 2 or 3 liters. It was insulated on the outside with a big lid on the top. And we used to just put into it plain, ordinary water and a big ice cube. The biggest ice cube that we could get to fit into it was a cup, frozen water and a big ice cube, and sliced a lemon and put it into it. And boy, I can tell you, that was a refreshing drink. It was the most refreshing drink I've ever had in that context and anything like that. Simple water, a block of ice, and a slice of lemon, or a lemon sliced. And I simply believe that without that water and that lemon and the ice, we could not have picked the fruit. We couldn't have been sustained to do that. We couldn't have been fruitful without that sustenance and that nourishment. And in our passage today, Jesus is telling us clearly what's needed to sustain a life of fruitfulness. Not in the Australian pear and peach orchards, but a life of fruitfulness in the kingdom of God, wherever that would take us. And that sustaining is to abide in Jesus. Abide in me. Now, I know you're going to say, it doesn't say abide in my Bible. My Bible says remain. And if it's an NIV, it will say that. But I don't really like the word remain in this context. It doesn't really communicate what Jesus is saying. It's not strong enough. I could say we'll remain standing at the end of the next hymn, or we'll remain standing. Remain just means stay where you're at and what you're doing. But abide is a better word, and most other translations of the scriptures use the word abide, because abide is this. It's not just to stay, but it's to live. It is to make your home. That's what abide means. And we are to live in God's presence. We are to abide in God. And this abiding is not just a one-way thing. It's a two-way thing. Because if you look at the scriptures, chapter 14, verse 23, Jesus says, "If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come and make our home with him." Now, the word that's used there in verse 23, in other scriptures, it's translated, "We will make our abode." So we will abide. So we have this lovely two-way relationship. We abide in God's presence, and he abides in us. And this loving, abiding relationship, this two-way relationship where we're abiding in each other, starts in a two-way responsibility, a two-way interaction. I've mentioned this a number of times before. Matthew 7:7, ask, seek, and knock, and the door will be opened. And then in Revelation, Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." There's this lovely two-way interaction of making that abiding possible, getting that door open so that we can abide in God and in Christ, and so that he can come and make his home in us. And the key to that door is repentance. It's that moment whenever we turn from the life to please ourselves and the sinful life, the life that separates us, to follow Jesus in obedience. If anyone loves me, he will obey my teachings. So whenever we're ready for that, God gives us this key. And God does give us the key of repentance. Without him giving us the key, it wouldn't be possible. Paul says to Timothy that he's to gently instruct all people, including the people who oppose him, in the hope that God would grant them repentance. When we're ready to accept Jesus, God enables us to repent. It's a two-way interaction, this abiding. But the abiding will not be forced on us. God will not knock the door down and just mow his way in, like the police breaking the door down into some bad person's marks. He's done it. Look, he's laughing. It's not like that. And we can't force the door down ourselves. We can only abide with God whenever God allows us, whenever God enables us to do that. And this abiding relationship is better than remaining. Abiding is better because there's a permanence to the word. It's used in reference to Jesus. He remains or abides a priest forever. He is our permanent priest in heaven now. So why am I spending so much time at the start on the word abide and not remain? Well, some translations of this passage lead people to think that abiding in God is not permanent, that somehow it can be reversed. And what happens is sometimes we see something that Jesus is teaching. He uses an illustration or a parable. And Jesus' illustrations and parables make one point. He makes one point with that parable. But there's obviously other things about the parable or the illustration that could mean something else. And what happens, people bring other doctrines to this illustration or parable that get us confused. This is an illustration about the importance of living in God's presence, not about the permanence of it. But some people look at verse 2, for example, that says, he cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. And then they develop a doctrine of that somehow you can lose your salvation. So abiding in God, having God abiding in us, that we could just lump all that together and say that's what it means to be saved. Living in God, having God living and indwelling us. Somehow that salvation can be lost or taken away, or we can be somehow evicted. But if we were to apply that doctrine to this verse, then that would contradict things that Jesus has said earlier on. John chapter 6. I am the bread of life. All that the Father gives to me will come to me. Whoever comes to me, I will not turn any of them away. And not only will he not turn them away, but he says, I shall lose none of them. I will raise them all up at the last day. John chapter 10, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. I will give them eternal life. None shall perish. None. All that the Father comes to me, none shall perish. None will be snatched out of my hand. I will raise them up at the last day. Abiding in God, living in God's presence, being saved is God's free gift to us. It is his gift to us. He is in control of it. It is permanent. It is eternal. So when you are saved, you are saved. Now you could be a poor disciple when you're saved, but you're still saved. So what do these first three verses actually mean then? What sense can we make of them if it's not saying that somehow we can be cut off? Well, I'm going to spend a little moment on a couple of words that I think we can use slightly differently. I think these first three verses, what we're being told is it's addressing the discipleship vine. So whenever I read this and couldn't get my head around, the first time I heard somebody talking about this, I spent a bit of time, and I went then and found out, and I have been reliably informed by Google, how to dress a vine. I've never dressed a vine. I don't know. Does anybody here grow grapes? No? Good. I'm the expert. Excellent. So if you've ever seen the picture of a vine grows and there's a trellis, and all the branches of the vine are all dressed exactly the same. All the same angle or the same sweep. And that's very important because that actually changes the texture or the flavor of the vine depending on how they are dressed. So if a vine dresser goes to the vine and there's a vine that's not bearing fruit, it's probably because it's fallen off the trellis. So the first thing that they'll do is they won't just cut that off. They will lift it back up. They will dress it back onto the vine or onto the trellis where it's fallen off. And they will wash it because it will be dirty. It'll be lying on the ground. They don't grow very high, these things. And it would be on the ground and dirty. So they wash it. So that is what actually happens when we're talking about vine dressing. So whenever we get to verse 2 then, there's a couple of words that I just want to focus on. The first one is the word that's translated cut off. So he cuts off. That original word, the root meaning, the literal meaning of that word is to lift up. And some of your versions might say he lifts away or he takes away, he takes up. But that is the original literal meaning of the word. He lifts up. And then the word prune in that verse. The literal meaning of that is to cleanse or to wash or to make clean, to purify. So we could read that verse, he lifts up every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he washes so that it will be even more fruitful. All of a sudden that verse becomes more in line with the reality of vine dressing. But can we do that? Can we really do that? I think we can when we look at verse 3, because the context of what Jesus is saying is this. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. The context of the first three verses of this passage is Jesus speaking to his disciples, the people who have been closest to him, the people who are most attached to him, the people who are going to be the very first branches that go out and bear fruit in the fallen world. But in this discussion then, people go, well, what about Judas? Sure, he was one of the disciples. Look at chapter 13 and verse 30. So, the context is they're in the upper room at the beginning of chapter 13. Jesus has washed all of their feet. He has just talked about who is going to deny him, or no, sorry, who is going to betray him. And what happens in verse 30, as soon as Judas had taken the bread, he went out, and it was night. That is code for darkness. It was dark. Satan had entered him. We know that from other gospel accounts. When he was gone, Jesus said. So at this stage, he is gone. So in chapter 14, when Jesus is comforting his disciples, he's saying, I am going to prepare a place for you. That wasn't Judas. Judas wasn't in the room. When Jesus says, I am promising you the Holy Spirit to be with you, that wasn't for Judas. It wasn't in the room. When God is talking about the importance of abiding, Judas is not in the room. When did it change for Judas? That's the next question. Well, it never changed. If you go back to chapter 6, verse 64, you will read where Jesus knew from the beginning who didn't believe and who would later betray him. Judas was not a believer. Judas looked the part, he sounded the part, and he played the part. But he did not abide. He did not live in God's presence. This illustration, chapter 15, Jesus is speaking to people who are all in, who have given their all, who have this desire to live in obedience. People who do have the promise of a place prepared in heaven because they know and love Jesus. People who are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance, we're told in the scriptures. People who have this promise that when they abide, there's a permanence because God abides with us. And that's what he says in verse 4, abide in me and I will abide in you. So how do I know that is the main point that Jesus is making here in this story? Well, the word abide is a verb and it's the imperative verb. So we've talked about these imperative verbs before, very important. So let's look at verse 4 together. Abide in me and I will abide in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must abide in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you abide in me. Four times in the one verse. Eight times in this passage. Abide, abide, abide. It's a bit of a no-brainer. This is what Jesus is talking about. Abiding in him. Here on earth. And you know, in Northern Ireland, this is a bit of a strange concept. Because over the years, salvation has been the thing that you need so that you don't go to hell. Be saved and don't go to hell. It's salvation now, but all the benefits, it's for eternity. You don't want to go to hell. And people have put their hand up and made commitments because they don't want to go to hell, but they've never really been taught or understood what it means to abide now. And that's what abiding is for. Abiding has eternal value, but it is for the here and now. When Ruth and I were in Australia picking that fruit and it was so warm and we were about to faint, we needed the sustenance now, the refreshing now, and that's what abiding is. It is being connected to God so that we can be built up, nourished, refreshed, take rest, find solace, comfort, support, all of those things. We see it in the Bible a number of times throughout the Bible, just to name a couple of the big hitters. Elijah, prophets of Baal, he whipped them, they were beaten, but he still was afraid of Jezebel, and he runs off, and he goes and he lies below a tree, and he goes, oh Lord, I'm finished, I'm done, I can't do it anymore. Physically and spiritually, emotionally, bankrupt, we could say. What does God do? God abides with him, restores him, feeds him, physically, emotionally, and spiritually, gets him on his feet and says, right, not off you go, but go back. to where he came from. He's now ready to go back because he has abided in God. He was low, but he had a relationship with God. He trusted in God. Paul writes in Philippians, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. And if there ever was a man, a person alive who needed that strength, who knew what it was like to have God, man, how many times was he beaten and whipped and chained and naked and afraid and hungry and all of those things? But God gave him strength, even when he was chained to soldiers, to share the gospel with them. Paul abided, lived in God's presence, and God lived in him. But that, surely that is the promise of Jesus from John 6. I'm the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry or will never be thirsty. And that doesn't mean from time to time you'll feel parched or a little bit hungry. But God will spiritually, physically, and emotionally refresh us when we abide in him and abide with him and allow him to abide in us. But what is the purpose? What is the purpose of all of this? All of this abiding, what is the energy then that we're exhausting out in the world? It's fruit bearing, and we find it there in verse 5. We find it all over because it's mentioned 7 times in the passage. So what's the passage about? Abiding so that we can be fruit bearing or fruitful. And to be fruitful, to sum that up simply, that is an outpouring of God's love. God loves us, so if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. So we obey God's teachings. We live as God has instructed us in the scriptures. We go out and live that example that Jesus gave us, using the scriptures to guide us at work, at school, at home, every aspect of our lives. Serving in ministry in this congregation, or serving in some other congregation or some other Christian ministry. But it is also sharing with people what it means to abide, to live in God's presence. For many of us, we've spent a long time, a long part of our lives, not abiding in God, not connected to the vine. And then we had the key of repentance, and we know what it's like now to go through all the troubles and things that life throws at us with God. We know the difference, don't we? Do we share that with people? That is bearing fruit. Just sharing with people what it's like for us to have God in our lives. That is bearing fruit. But bearing fruit is also then seeking and taking the opportunities to share with people that they also need Jesus in their life. Today, they need that sustenance now. Yes, it's an insurance policy for eternity, but they need Jesus now. In this world, God is calling people who are lost to be part of his kingdom. He did it with us. We know what that's like. And when we come into his kingdom, when we're given the key of repentance, we become his disciples. And as his disciples, our purpose, our sole purpose, is to make disciples. We looked at that last week, the Great Commission. So the imperative here is to abide, to live in God's presence, to be connected to God. And the fruit that we bear is to make disciples. The Great Commission. Sometimes you hear people say, go and make disciples. That's the wrong way to say it. The way we should say it is go and make disciples. That's the imperative. The making disciples is the imperative verb in that sentence. Abiding in God, making disciples in every aspect of our lives. Living in God's presence is the only way that we can be part of the kingdom, and it is the only way that we can be effective in the kingdom. And Jesus makes that clear. He says in verse 5, apart from me, you can do nothing. I thought it was on there. There we go. Apart from me, you can do nothing, Jesus says. But I guess there will be people in here who will say, well, I can do plenty of things. Plenty of good things. I can be kind. I can do things that are worthwhile. I can be helpful. I guess we could go to people from other religions. People who don't believe that Jesus died for our sins and that we need him in our life. So they would believe something completely differently from us. But they could be kind and helpful. People can even say, well, sure, I can work in the church. And that's true. I know plenty of people that do loads of good things. But what is the purpose behind all of that? Helping to be helpful is good, but it's all wrapped up in time, and time is temporary. All our good acts for people will one day be washed away. Temporary. All of our good acts that are not for the kingdom have no permanent eternal value for you. Apart from God, you can do nothing of eternal value for his kingdom because you're not part of it. Verse 4, no branch can bear fruit on its own. Can't do it. Can't bear kingdom fruit on your own. And in verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. That is a reference to hell, by the way. Now, that is part of the story, but we can't say it's not. That's just simply part of the story. That is the destiny for every branch that's not permanently connected to Jesus. Judas looked the part. He sounded the part and he played the part, but he did not abide in Jesus. Don't be like Judas. Now, I don't mean don't be like Judas in the fact that he betrayed Jesus. Don't be like Judas putting something else before God. For Judas, it was the money. He was in it for the money. He tried to gather as much as he could and spend as little as he could when you read about him. He held the purse strings. That was his God, not Jesus. Abide in Jesus. Give your life to him. Ask for the key of repentance. Get through that door. Live under the promises that Jesus has been teaching about throughout these last couple of chapters in John's Gospel. And when you do that, you become a disciple. Jesus says in verse 7, abide in me and let my word abide in you. And that's what we do. We have this desire for obedience. If anyone loves me, he will obey my teachings. As a follower of Jesus Christ, we should have a hunger and a desire for God's word. And this is developed in a number of ways. This relationship, this abiding is developed in a number of ways. We've talked about this in the last number of weeks. Personal, quiet time with Jesus. With the Father. Spending time just listening to the Spirit of God on your own. Finding a quiet space to do that. Focusing on the Word of God as we do that. Listening and speaking and interacting with God. We do it then together in fellowship with other disciples. We pray together. We study God's word together in groups. We live for God. We serve in the kingdom and all that we do. All of this develops this relationship, living in God's presence everywhere we go. And as we do that, as we abide in God's presence, live in God's presence, we do it individually. When we do it and we bring it collectively, we'll discover God's will for our own lives and for us as a congregation. And then in verse 7, we can ask for whatever we want and it will be given to us. That's quite a statement. But what we should be asking for is what we have discerned to be God's will. Now, I've been discerning for quite a while, but I just can't figure out how I can serve the Lord with a Ferrari. But when I do, I will ask for it, and I will get one. If that is God's will for my life. But that's not really how it works, is it? What we want should be God's will. And what God gives us, every aspect of our lives, should be for his glory. Colossians 3, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men. Living in God's presence is a 24/7 activity. Even when you're sleeping, I just thought about that this morning whenever we was going over this. I thought, how can I say that everything we do is a 24/7? Because we'll spend between six or eight hours, something like that, sleeping every day. But I mean, how are we serving God when we're sleeping? Because we're resting. Isn't that what we've been told? To rest. To take our rest. To get that sleep. If you're only getting 2 or 3 hours after a week of that, you're not really a great witness, are you? You're usually cranky and sharp with people and not thinking straight. And so even to share with people that we get our rest, that we sleep, even that is part of what it means to live in God's presence. To get your head in that pillow and know that God is watching over you even as you sleep. The purpose of every disciple is to abide, to live in God's presence and to bring glory to God. And that's what the last verse says. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Discipleship displayed in our lives, fruit bearing brings glory to God and a world around us that needs to know God's glory. That's the end. That's where we've come to in this journey. But just for a moment, we want to go back to the very start. Because living in God's presence means living prayerfully, authentically, praying in real ways, praying the pattern that Jesus taught us and any other pattern that helps us to be focused on prayer. We do it together as a congregation. We do that individually as we slow down and we tune in and we really listen to God so that we can dwell in his presence and be fruitful. And just to remind us in closing about the start of the journey, I don't know if you've been, if you're in the discipleship groups or not, and I don't know if you spend a lot of time in the introductions or whether you just go to chapter one, but the introduction to this was very good, and I just want to remind you of it. And maybe you haven't been reading through this, but God has been speaking to you. The sermons are online. The books, there's odd books still available. Take this and study it for yourself, and then you'll get on the same page where we're all at, the rest of us are at in the congregation. But the introduction says this, and this is what we want to really remember from these sermons. The author says, God and I used to be rather casually related to one another. We didn't get together and talk very much. Now, however, we get together a lot, not talking on the run, but carrying on substantial, soul-searching conversations every morning for a good chunk of time. I feel as if I've gotten to know God a lot better since I started praying. The greatest fulfillment in my prayer life has not been the list of miraculous answers to prayer that I have received, although that has been wonderful. The greatest thrill has been the qualitative difference in my relationship with God. And when I started to pray, I didn't know that that was going to happen. Prayerless people cut themselves off from God's prevailing power, and the frequent results is the familiar feeling of being overwhelmed, overrun, beaten down, pushed around, and defeated. Surprising numbers of people are willing to settle for lives like that. Don't be one of them. Nobody has to live like that. Prayer is the key to unlocking God's prevailing power in your life. And folks, we trust that that's what God has been doing in your life as you've studied, as we've looked at these passages on a Sunday morning, that God has been unlocking an area of your life so that you as an individual are seeking God's will for your life, that we can do that then as a congregation so that when 2020 comes, we are ready to go out in a very meaningful way to reach people for the gospel in this village, people in your workplaces, people in your families. God is not finished. God is still building his kingdom. That work is not yet done. And we have been charged to be part and an integral part of God calling people into a relationship with him so that they can live also in God's presence and know that sustenance and that refreshing that comes only from a relationship with God through Christ by the power of his Spirit. So we pray, folks, that you are beginning to really think about and pray about your role, your part, and what God is doing in this congregation. And that as the weeks unfold, that we will get a great picture and see God at work in very powerful, powerful ways. Our last piece of praise this morning is facing a task unfinished. And that's what it is. God is building his church, building his kingdom. He will do it until Jesus returns. So he's not back yet, not that I know of anyway. And I think we'll know when he returns. But until then, folks, let's be fruitful. Let's be prayerful. And let's be powerful as God works through us.
facing a task unfinished that drives us to our knees, a need that undiminished rebukes our slothful ease. We who rejoice to know thee renew before thy throne the solemn pledge we owe thee to go and make thee known. Where are the Lord's beside thee? Hold their unhindered sway. Where forces that defy thee still today. With none to heed their crying for life and love and light. Unnumbered souls are dying and pass into the night. So we go to all the world with kingdom hope unfurled. No other name has power to save but Jesus Christ the Lord. We bear the torch that flaming fell from the hands of those who gave their lives proclaiming that Jesus died and rose. Ours is the same commission, the same God message ours, fired by the same ambition, to thee we yield our part. We go to all the world with kingdom hope unfurled. No other name has power to save but Jesus Christ the Lord. O Father who sustained them, O Spirit who inspired, Savior whose love constrained them to toil with zeal untied. From cowardice defend us, from lethargy awake, for from thy errors send us to labor for thy sake. So we go to all the world with kingdom hope unfurled. No other name has power to save but Jesus Christ the Lord. We go to all the world with kingdom hope unfurled. No other name has power to save but Jesus Christ the Lord.
Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest and remain on each of us, both now and forevermore. Amen.